Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the last verse in the letter of Colossians, the book of Colossians. Chapter 4, verse 18, Paul's final words. What a wonderful letter this must have been to those first century Christians. And what a wonderful letter it is for us. Wonderful and overflowing. Beloved, we should be, in our ending time today on Colossians, we should be those who give thanks to God for this letter, for what this is to us as a living epistle, full of truth, full of the glory of Christ in the Christian life. I'm going to read Paul's closing in the King James, and I'm going to read it as well in the ESV, and then I'll pray. Verse 18 says, "The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen." ESV says it this way, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you that this letter was God-breathed, that you gave it to your servant Paul there in prison. And what you gave him there lives on today because it is from you. It's living, it's active, it's precious. It's overflowing with truth and majesty of salvation in Christ, his glory, his preeminence. Lord, let us today rejoice in having it and being able to share in it together. Magnify your glory. Feed us, shepherd us, great shepherd over the flock. In your name we pray. Amen. In our 19 years as a church, there have been 8 Sundays where I have come here with both joy and sadness. 8 Sundays. You're thinking, now, Philip, what does that mean? Sadness? Yeah. Sadness. Why? Because 8 times I've come to the final sermon from a book that I've been preaching through. This will be the 8th time that I've come to, if you include the Sermon on the Mount, which I went through years and years ago in the early years of the church, it'll be the 8th time that I've ended a book, a long series. And so I dread it. I think the elders have accused me of going on so long because they knew I dreaded it. Not really. They just know how much it means to me and hopefully to all of us. This book and the books, when you go through them like this, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, it becomes a part of you. It's been a part of me. The hundreds of hours I've spent in this book and reading and studying and trying to learn and let it wash me and cleanse me and help me so that, as Popper would say, that I might know Christ and know him, that I might show him to you, that we would share in that together. So that's why I feel sadness. But I will, by the grace of God today, finish Colossians. It's taken me several years and over 60 sermons to reach this ending. But beloved, Colossians doesn't end. It ends in the way we've been going through it, but it preaches on. It blazes on. The Holy Spirit uses this great letter, this book that Paul wrote today throughout the world for the souls of men, some being brought into the kingdom and others like us being nurtured and built up. Colossians is full of life because it's anointed. It's given of God, right? It's living and active. And we rejoice to have it. And we will continue. You and I will continue to read it individually in the days or months or years to come until Christ Jesus comes and takes us home. It'll be precious to us. It's small, but it's awfully big. As Douglas Moo said, Colossians has had an impact on Christian theology and practiced out of proportion to its size. In other words, it may be small, but it has had big impact and does, present tense, big impact. Colossians just has over 1,500 words. 1,500 words. Some of you have written some pretty poor English papers or more than that. Maybe just me. 1,500 words is not that much. That is small, but it's loaded, right? How many words does the U.S. Constitution have? Somebody here like Tom might know. 27 amendments. U.S. Constitution has over 7,500 words. Over 4,000 in the base Constitution, another 3,000 plus in the articles or the amendments. What does that mean? It means that the U.S. Constitution is five times bigger in words and content, if you want to say that, than the book of Colossians. Which one has more impact? This letter was written around 60 A.D. This is 2019, and it just blazes. The Constitution bows to Colossians, to the God of Colossians, right? You hear what I'm saying. So today we will wind up our study through this wonderful book. Some of you have been here through the majority of it. Nobody, I suspect, in this room has been here the whole time other than me. I'm the only one that's had to hear it and go through it all. But some of you have been here for a couple of years of it. Some of you have been here from the beginning and you've heard majority of it. But what has it meant to you? What does the book of Colossians mean to you after this extensive time in it? What will you take away 2 or 10 or 15 years from now? First time I ever heard Mac Tomlinson preaching was in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, 1986. I still, and Kristen, I still talk about some of the sermons. Brother Baker's smiling. He remembers those years. I still remember points in time of Mac preaching through the book of Hebrews. Maybe 5, 10, 20 years from now, you'll remember things about Colossians that we shared in together. I hope so. And finally, how is Colossians relevant to our day? Well, it's just a book written in 60 A.D. How many things written in 60 A.D. are they reading today or this week at UNT or TWU? Not many. But how does that 60 A.D. letter, 1,500 words, translate today? Well, hang on. We'll consider some of these things as we close. So I'm gonna try to distill or summarize Colossians, what it's meant, what it is for us in five areas, and then I'll finish. Stay with me. I'll try to move quickly. First, Colossians, its purpose. Why was it written? Some of you who were not here in those early sermons in the chapter 1 may not have heard this because I've been in so much detail when I hone in on the different verses that I want us to end by remembering its purpose. Well, Paul, from prison, writing to a church he had never met, is ministering to the Colossian Christians, but he's teaching them, yes, through the letter, but he is protecting the Colossians. He's not just writing literature for the sake of literature's sake. He is protecting people who he's never met that he loves dearly. He's guarding them. What was the situation? Protecting them from what? What is he protecting them from? Well, there was a philosophy. You'll hear or you'll read other writings. There was a philosophy or things around them being taught or pressed forward around them that was threatening to the Colossian Christians. It was a danger for them. Men, thoughts of men. And so it's often called the Colossian philosophy or the philosophies of men in that day that were countering Christianity. So Paul is writing to fend off false teaching and to keep them grounded in the gospel, to fight off lies and false doctrine and to keep them anchored or grounded in the truth. Brother Eric and I were together yesterday, a little bit of breakfast time, and one of the themes we were talking about is being grounded, being anchored, being stable in the gospel, in Christ and His teachings. So what do we mean even further by this thing, philosophy? Sometimes it's called the Colossian heresy. But these teachings that were occurring in the day, if this is the purpose of Colossians, then we want to make sure we glean that as we take our final look here. The philosophy that came, that they were dealing with, involved contentious Jews. Certainly it involved contentious Jews who had not been brought into Jesus Christ, who were against this gospel message. They were against it. It unraveled everything that they had built their legalism on. So they took issue with the Gentile Christians, and particularly this, beloved, that these Gentiles had been brought into peace with God or into Christ Jesus, and all the promises of God in Christ were theirs. Jews didn't want them to have that. Jews didn't want to accept it. The promises of God are theirs? Yes, yes, they are. So that's part of the philosophy or the controversy. Another part was that there were all kinds of pagan teachings and traditions of men. All kinds of counter-pagan teachings, weird ideas, philosophical things, traditions of men around them. And so if you could get the Colossians to depart from total focus on Christ and knowing Him, other things were being put forth as spiritual, religious activities. Welcome to the United States today. Same kinds of things. For example, that these Colossians were to submit or give themselves to certain holy days, certain special days, certain days of formal religious activity. Is that required in Christianity? We give ourselves every day, every breath is a form of worship. Another thing, regulations regarding food and drink, and I spent time on this way back. Regulations of men, you can't really be a holy person unless you eat this way or drink this way. You have to abstain from this and you can partake of this. Oh, beloved, we know from the Scriptures that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These were confronting the Colossian Christians. They confront you and friends and Christians in our day. Regulations, yes. Observances of Sabbaths and new moons. Sabbaths and new moons. Anybody tried that one on you? Well, that was happening in the day of the Colossians. They were dealing with these traditions of men, Sabbaths and new moons, certain mystical dates. Amazing. And yet, these were dangerous. And finally, a focus on self-abasement. Self-abasement, a hyper-focus on angels and visions and mystical things. That's the day the Colossians lived in, beloved. They had to be warned. They had to be guarded. They had to be kept in the truth. And Paul, from prison, is protecting these people, and he's protecting you and I and thousands, hundreds of thousands of Christians across the world today. That depending on the cultures they live in and the peoples that they're around, these things are being promoted, and many, many more. So Paul doesn't want these Christians to be undermined. He doesn't want them to be drawn away from their confidence and their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is everything. You don't add anything to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the all in all, right? He is. He is the fullness of God. He is the fullness of salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's not foods, Sabbaths, new moons, ordinances, worship of angels. It's knowing Christ Jesus. So Paul's letter makes it clear that the sufficiency of Jesus Christ for the believer covers every spiritual need they have. That, let me say it again, that the sufficiency of Christ for the believer is full of every spiritual reality, every spiritual need that they have. Christ is it. He's all. He provides and ministers abundantly. As Brother Charles said about the new wine or the Jesus making the wine at the wedding, He didn't just make a little bit. He made plenty. Excess, abundance. That's Christ. For those in this room today, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need in on that abundance. Today is the day. Today is the day for you to flee, run, embrace Jesus Christ as the one great Savior. So first, its purpose. It was protecting, helpful, guarding, establishing, warning. We need that. Second, Colossians, its theme. What is the theme of Colossians? What holds it together? Well, the primary theme, and I've already really touched on it, is the centrality and supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the Messiah. He is our salvation. The only one that brings us nigh unto God. The only one that paid the price for sin. He is the central one. He's supreme in everything. So Paul is, again, you use that theme in helping Christians fend off lies and dangerous things. They're anchored or they're centered on Christ and Him alone. That's where he was pointing them and establishing them to be thinking and living. Go back to chapter 1. I only read the last verse, but now I want to hit some touch points along the way. Go back to chapter 1, verse 18, the last part of 18, the centrality of Jesus Christ. Paul says at the very end of 18 that in all things he, meaning Christ Jesus, might have the preeminence. That he would have the preeminence. That's the theme here. For 2,000 years, beloved, almost exactly 2,000 years, Christians have turned to the book of Colossians for its Christology. Those 1,500 plus words that in this letter, there are sections of this that theologians throughout the centuries go back to and point to the centrality, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. There are things declared here in chapter 1 that explode in their power and in their comprehensive effect, message to all men. That Christ is preeminent and he is central in everything. And this is most powerfully proclaimed, as you remember, many of you weren't even here when we were in chapter 1 on this section from verse 15 to 20, which is often called the Christology hymn. This six verses that just flow out like the ocean, a tidal wave. The proclamations of Christ. Go back to it. When he talks about, Paul says, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, they're in heaven or they're in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. You see how Paul is grounding these Colossians in this truth? Jesus Christ is centrally supreme. He says that Christ is supreme in creation of all things. He created all past, present, and future. The Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, created all things. He's equal with God, right? His equality. He is a creator. He created all things. Anything you see today in the skies or around you, things that have been created. My little 4.5-month-old little grandson yesterday crawling, and I'm laying on the floor next to him. Made by God, Jesus Christ. Christ made that little boy, formed him, and upholds all things by the power of his word today. So the Lord Jesus Christ is supreme over all creation. The galaxies, the stars, the oceans, the mountains, the wind, everything. Five times in these verses, all things is used, all things. He's supreme. He's ruling over it. Why would you need new moons and meat and drink of certain limitations or certain requirements? Why would you need festivals and all things like that to grow spiritually? Christ is everything. He rules in everything. He goes on, verse 18, 19, and 20, and he speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ as being supreme over the church universally. There are two peoples in all the earth, those that are in Christ Jesus and those that are not. This is the bride. This is the bride of Jesus Christ, the church of the living Savior. And Paul declares with absolute force here that he is head of the body, verse 18, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. What I just declared in that truth, or what was coming from the Scriptures, this truth that Christ is supreme universally over the church, in a sense, takes Roman Catholicism at its roots and it begins to collapse before our eyes. Because it's flawed there. It's not biblical. It's not right. They have others in their hierarchy. There's nobody else in that hierarchy. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head. He's the head over Providence Chapel. He's the head over any true church that gathers unto him. He is the shepherd. He's the great one. We're all under him. And Paul is making that clear. So the Colossian Christians were rooted and grounded in him. Stay in him. So that's the primary theme. It's absolutely magnificent in its theological power and force. Stay with it, beloved. Hang on to these verses. Be ready. Be in season with others, friends, family, those that you meet. Take them to Colossians. Declare these truths to them. Walk in them. There is a secondary theme. There are many secondary themes. But primary is the centrality and supremacy of Jesus Christ. Second to that, or one of the great secondary themes, is to help the Colossians grow in Him. More transformation, more being conformed to His image, more growth in Him, more walking in the truth, more refined as vessels of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's theme in so many aspects of his practical teaching to them, to help them grow in Christ. Chapter 2, verse 6. Look at it in your Bible. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. What is a Christian doing? Walking in Christ. Him and them and Him. Walking with Him, growing in Him, more and more knowing Him. When I was a boy and converted, I began to know by the grace of God and the opening of the eyes and the opening of the heart who Christ was. But I was a boy. As a teenager, I was still learning of Him. As a young man, I was learning of Him, growing and knowing more of Him, being taught of Him, being led of the Holy Spirit in His Word. As a man beginning to age, getting older and older, where I am today, growing in Him, growing in grace, pressing on in Him like a tree planted by the rivers of water, growing in Him, drawing my life from Him. He is my life, your life. My life is not mine, it's His. And therefore, the Colossian Christians were growing, or to be growing in Him. If He's central and supreme in everything, then grow in Him, know Him, love Him, worship Him. Third, the book of Colossians, its pillar truths. Brother Brian's going to stay with me for a second here. We're going to put six pillars on this structure. It's a metaphor, it's a picture. I'm not going to draw it on the market board. I don't want to scare the elders or anything. That's an inside joke. We can talk about that later. The marker board. But six pillars. What does Colossians have as pillars? I'm talking, it holds the structure up. It holds this epistle. Does it ever? Unmovable pillars. Here's one. The person and work of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 picks up in verse 13, really goes to verse 23. The person and work of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 says, who? Meaning Christ. He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He's translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, or in Christ Jesus. So the person and work of Christ, and then it goes into this Christology, Him, that He's preeminent, that He's over all things, He's in all things. So that is a pillar truth. I've already really touched on that. Second, the mystery of Christ expounded. Now, when I camped out here a few years back, the mystery is not this, you got to find a code. It's not the Da Vinci code. It's not something bizarre. You got to read this behind this, or you've got to go look on the side of a mountain and the sun has to shine through the clouds. Not that kind of a mystery. It's this wonder, this awesome truth that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Paul is expounding this to the Colossian Christians, and therefore today to us, the reality is the Christian has God in them. And Jeff remembers John MacArthur answering that man on the airplane, a Muslim or whoever he was, you have God in you? And Dr. MacArthur said, yes, He's come into me. Well, that's radical. That's this mystery. That's this incredible, awesome reality that a Christian has been born of God and the Holy Spirit comes and indwells him. Paul is setting this forth as we see it at the end of chapter 1. Into verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. This weekend, Krista and I were making a very, very brief cab drive with a guy in L.A. And it was a short journey, but it was a short dialogue. And I've forgotten, if Krista asked him where he was from, he was from another country. And he was sharing, and I was waiting for my moment. And he was looking at us in the rearview mirror, and he knew we were going somewhere pretty significant, the way we were dressed. But at the end, I said, let me ask you a question, because I could tell he had kind of a big world view. What is a Christian? I didn't say it like that. I wasn't like rude with him. What is a Christian? He looks in that rearview mirror. He looks at the two of us. He didn't know what to really say. We were about to get out. doors open. I said, a Christian has Christ in them. They know Christ. They have Him in them. Him in them. They walk with Him. Something to that effect. That's the truth. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, a Christian can never lose their salvation. How does the Holy Spirit come in and then depart? Come in and depart? No. These Colossians needed these truths. People today need to hear these truths. This Christianity is miraculous. What's happened is the American culture and bookstores and music and lingo and stuff has made Christianity just like it's a trendy thing. It's not miraculous. It's not awesome. It's kind of cool at times, right? Wait a minute here. We got to get the terms right. This Christianity is going from death to life. Christ is in us. Another pillar, the warning of false teachers. Paul jumps right into this, verse 8, chapter 2. Look at that. Beware. Be on guard. Be careful, lest any man spoil you or stumble you. That's what it says in the King James. You get spoiled. You'll get ruined. Stay away from false teachers. You go on, it says, through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. After this, after this, after this, and not after Christ. So the warning of false teachers. After that, the warning against ceremonialism. And we already heard this in my opening, some of the opening comments I've made about these ceremonies that they have to keep, they have to observe. Picking it up, particularly in verse 16 of chapter 2, through the rest of that chapter. Touch not, taste not, do this, don't do this. It is a red flag, beloved. It is a red flag in the Christian vernacular, terminology, when men start putting these things on you. Be careful. Be careful. Eating and drinking is to be done as a form of worship. I'm not talking about being reckless, but eating and drinking is not a spiritual worship in the sense of you earn favor with God. Eating and drinking is to be done in thanksgiving. But food's not what makes you more holy. The Holy Spirit in you is what makes you more holy. And that's what Paul is warning the Colossian Christians against. The Jews for centuries had wrongly taught this. The Pharisees and others, they were gripped and in darkness on legalism and law and death. Pillar number 5, the new man, chapter 3. The new man. Paul gets to this. Okay, to the Colossians, he's given them the supremacy, the majesty of Jesus Christ. He begins to warn them, right? False teachers, ceremonialism. And then he comes to the new man, who you are. And he says, put off and put on. What does a new man do? He walks as a new man, right, Joel? Pretty obvious. A new man, a new creation, lives their new creation. That little 4.5-month-old little boy yesterday, he's just living. He's growing in who he is. He's a little boy and he wants to get up and go. Because he's living in the life that he has in his humanity. And the Christian in their spiritual new life, they grow in grace. They're growing. They're progressing. So the new man continues to learn of putting off the old ways and putting on the new. How practical. How real. I was scrambling the other night. I was all confident I could find that coat that I was going to wear. Kristen and I were going to be gone. It's a suit coat. It's a blazer or something. Ah, you know, boy, I had it all in my mind. I had to where it was. And I'm back in the house finding these covered clothes in these zip bags. You men know what I'm talking about? Where those zip-up bags, you know, you put everything there. Moths aren't supposed to eat it and all that. You know what I'm trying to say. But I'm looking for this jacket, this coat. And all of a sudden, the last one against the wall, I pull that thing, unzip it. My Denton High School letter jacket. Oh, I'm telling you, where's Brother Tom? I looked at that and I just smiled. I said, there it is. That thing is falling apart. Like me, my outward man. It was just a sign. That was the old man. That's what I used to be. I used to wear that around. I'm glad none of y'all had to see me other than my wife walking around, strutting around in that coat 35 years ago, 40 years ago. But that coat, beloved, you have things like that you look back on. That's your old man. You don't live that way today. The Christian does not live that way. Those are things in the past. We've put those on. We've come into Christ Jesus. Those are the signs of the dead man. The garments, the lifestyle, the people, the lingo, the garbage is set aside. We put on the new man as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What do we put on? Mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Now these are the garments to wear, saints. This is the garment to wear. No more of the old stuff. That's what Paul's getting at. What a wonderful letter to help us in those areas. One other pillar in Brian's and my hypothetical structure. The duties of our Christian life. Yes, Jeff, I've been using it a lot lately. Bear with me. The duties of our Christian life. Paul begins in chapter 3, verses 18. He goes now right in to this putting off, putting on right in the Christian life. Husbands and wives, parents and children, those who are servants or workers, who are under authorities. We've talked about that. All of these different stations that Christians live in. Oh, that's secular stuff, right? No. All of it's spiritual. All of it's full of reality, the Christian life. I forgot where I was. I was visiting with somebody. I'm losing my train of where it was the other day. I was visiting somebody, and they were talking about the Christian life, and somehow it came up. It almost looked like it was separated. And I stopped and said, as Dr. Lloyd-Jones says, there is no such thing as the sacred and the spiritual. It was somebody at my office. That's where it was. It's all sacred. It's all unto Him. So the duties of the Christian, the husband to love his wife, the wife to be under and devoted to her husband, and parents to love their children to hear and heed what their parents say and be under God. All these things Paul addresses, short but to the point, because they're the part of walking with Jesus Christ. Yes, living the Christian life. Those are the pillars I wanted to at least emphasize. Let me move on. The fourth thing, the fourth main category I want you to take away today is Colossians, its author. I paused several weeks ago and considered the Apostle Paul just as a form of thanksgiving to God and recognition of how God used that man. But I want again today to remind you who it is that wrote this letter. This man, Paul, devoted apostle, giving his life as a willing sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Beloved, when you read these 1,500 words and you look at Paul as a man under chains, in his bonds, as you said, remember my bonds, remember my chains. Paul is writing these words with such love and concern and passion for these Christians. It's just amazing. His concern and his level of interest in their good and their protection is a phenomenal read. Even if a secular man was to read this, let me just say to you, this is a letter written from a guy around 60, 62 AD. He's writing it to Christians in another place where he's never been. Read it. Tell me what you think. Just to be honest with the letter, he'd have to say, this guy really cared for them. He's dealing with big things. Yeah, he is. It is phenomenal. Every true pastor, every true elder, anyone associated with advancing the kingdom of God should learn and be moved and helped by Paul's example. Beloved, listen to these phrases just in this one short letter. He wrote so many others, as we know. I don't cease to pray for you. I cease not to pray for you. He means that. Constantly lifting them up. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. That seems very counter Western world today. I rejoice in my sufferings for you. Yes. And listen to this one. For I would that you knew, or that you were aware of, what great conflict I have for you. What struggle that I have for you. He's concerned about him. He loves him. He wants to protect them. But my favorite, go back to chapter 1, the last two verses. I've talked about the purpose of the letter and the theme of the letter. I've talked about the pillars of this letter, but look at this author. Look what he says on that verse 28 and 29 of chapter 1. He says, whom we preach, meaning Christ, And listen now where Paul goes. Warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. Verse 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to His working, meaning God with Him, which works in me mightily. That doesn't just sound like your nice little book title that's been dropped on the book rack in the latest airport or bookstore, right? Jesus in 7 days, knowing Jesus in the happy moments, whatever silly titles that come out in our day and have been for centuries or certainly for decades, Paul is writing with this undeniable striving. He's concerned. Lee and Jeff and Alan and Mac and myself, teaching and preaching and helping you, there is a striving to it. We don't feel anywhere close to the Apostle Paul, but there is a striving to it. We're concerned about this thing of walking together, walking in Christ, staying away from lies, staying away from the culture that's so wicked, and walking on in holiness. It's big. It's big. It's meaningful. To help you, to love you, to strengthen your hands in God's, 1-to-1, 5-to-5, or in this room together. Paul is such an example to us. He strives. That's the word you hear in the King James. He labors, or he says striving. He's striving. Men strive for all kinds of things, don't they? I mean, most of society marvels at what men strive for, most of things. But those that are striving for Christianity, for the souls of men, to grow in grace, to protect somebody, the world goes, ah, it's just a religious thing y'all are caught up in. No, it's Christ. It's Him with us, in us, God in the flesh, God reigning above. It is the great striving that is to be given in this side of glory. And Paul portrays that for us. Why, Paul? That he might present every man mature in Christ. This letter, beloved, will help you grow in maturity. These letters, this book, this assembly together, our lives together, is to help all of us grow in grace together. You husbands, one could argue the greatest thing you can do for your wife is, yes, love them as Christ loved the church, and to help present them in the final judgment or in the final, help them on in their faith in Christ Jesus. I think that's what Paul's getting at. He washes his wife by the word of God. He encourages her. These are the things that we live in, beloved. And Paul puts this example in his life and the heartbeat of his writing in his priorities that he touches on. Let me close with the last one. The fifth thing I want you to take away. Colossians, its message today. Its message today. Why? Why do these 1,500 words really matter? How does it help you or family or perishing classmates or employees at work? How does it help them today? I think it's obvious just in the few minutes we've had together today. It's obvious. But let me close on this theme of why Colossians or its message today, and I want to summarize it in three areas. Beloved, first, you and I face opponents of Christianity every day, all the time, who challenge and belittle the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We face opponents near and far, digital and real. We face opponents who oppose Christianity every single day. And where you're centered on Jesus Christ and the gospel message is the main and only thing you dwell on, you'll get pushback. You'll get opposition. You'll get things like the Colossians dealt with. You hear what I'm saying? Opponents are everywhere. They'll say to you, one way to God? Shirley MacLaine, right, in the 80s. There's many ways to God. No, Shirley, there's not. There's one great God and Savior. There's only one way to God, the Father, and it's through Christ Jesus. And yet, if we hold these things and we proclaim these things and we endeavor to live these things, there's going to be opposition. Only salvation in Him? Yes. Aren't y'all being narrow? Well, you tell me who said this. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. But the same man said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Who's the author of that statement? The Lord Jesus Christ. Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. Are we being narrow? How could we be narrow? He is the one and only Savior. He that hath the Son hath life. Jake, our son-in-law, was visiting with one of the people that are affiliated, one of the actors that's in this film, and the other day, and Jake was talking, and he said, finally, in one of the conversations, he stopped. He said, no, Jesus is it. Christ is all. He's everything. He is the one true Savior, Redeemer, the one that brings us nigh unto God, brings us into life and life abundantly. So, beloved, you need to be strengthened and realize that there is opposition and confrontation all the time. It doesn't matter if it's in a high school class or if it means in a college class or corporate America or a family member on Christmas Day or on a birthday. There's opposition all the time. We need to be possessing the truth with love, but with sincerity. Christ is the central one. Second, why is it relevant to our day? Because you need to be on guard about vain philosophies of our day. Absolutely crazy stuff. Crazy stuff. Philosophies, opinions, themes of men. Oh, we could go on and on. No reason to waste our time. You know what I'm trying to say, but they're bizarre, mystical, legalistic, and fleshly teachings without limit. Everywhere you turn. Well, I think this. I think you ought to do this. You know, I've always believed that's the problem. They'll buy anything. It's on the radio. It's in books. It's on TV. It's in the lingo. It's in the music. It's on stage. It's in film. It's in sports. It's everywhere. Vain philosophies. Men trusting in men. Men worshiping men. Men burying, ignoring, denying Christ in the gospel of His salvation. Oh, beloved, be on guard, you young people. You young people you're coming into new days, and that you're going to emerge into all the adult responsibilities, things that are ahead for you. And you're going to have all kinds of wild, crazy, sicko, anti-God, anti-Jesus Christ things told you. Professors, yes, in school. I understand that. People that supposedly care for you, and they're going to give all kinds of garbage. I'm just being real honest with you. And we have to be ready to be on guard against that stuff. Be careful, saints. Don't be beguiled. Don't be snagged. Don't chase things that are out of the Scriptures. Don't go after the new. Grow in Christ. That's what Paul's getting at. That's why it's so significant to us. Lastly, the message today, you and I need to be grounded, absolutely anchored in our Christology. Who is Christ? What did He accomplish? What did He teach? What is His kingdom? What are His ways? What pleases Him? Why is He the central one in all the Bible? The glory of God and the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There it is. That's the summary of the Bible. God's glory and the glory of His Son, saving sinners, rescuing them from a reality of hell and damnation. Absolutely real. Men are perishing today. Other funerals, like Lee talked about, will happen today where men are without God, without hope in this world. We need to be grounded in Christ and His, all that He is. Because you have to express that to others. You have to call men and women. You have to call others into Him, to Him. Yes, beloved, be grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, His preeminence, His authority in and over all things. Be ready to give an answer of the hope that's within you. Colossians will help you. It will help you greatly. So, beloved, stay anchored in Christ. Be not moved. Stay in Him. Love Him. The book of Colossians. What a joy. What a gift of God. What a privilege to go through it together. And that our Savior has led us and brought us all the way. Blessed be his name. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this study. Thank you for bringing us along. Thank you that in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ is and will have the preeminence. May that be true here at Providence Chapel. May it be true in your churches throughout the world today. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be your name today and forever. Amen.